us tonight. We'll be looking at four roads to travel this evening. And as we open up, I do not intend in any way to tell you that there is more than one way into heaven. As we mentioned before, there is no other name given among men under heaven by which we can be saved. And Ephesians 4 tells us that there is one faith, one Lord, one baptism, and one God. But what we seek to illustrate tonight, we're going to look at four roads in the New Testament. And as we look at each road, we'll be learning a different aspect from that road. We'll be looking at the road of learning. We'll be looking at the road of obedience, the road of compassionate service, and the road of sacrifice. And I tell you this evening that you must follow these roads if we are to get to heaven. The New Testament talks about Christianity as being the way. Paul persecuted the way. And there's one way to heaven. But there may be some roads we need to travel down as we get on our way. As we look at the first road, the road of learning, we need to turn to Luke chapter 24. We find two disciples traveling on the road to Emmaus. And the text tells us, in Luke chapter 24, beginning in verse 13, that very day, two of them were going to a village named Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem. And they were talking with each other about all the things that happened. And while they were going and talking and discussing together, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What is this conversation that you are holding with each other as you walk?" And they stood still, looking sad. See, the circumstances are unfolding. Christ had died. The tomb had been found empty. This is the same day the tomb had been found empty. And these disciples walk from Jerusalem, walking to Emmaus. And their countenance is sad. As we look at this text, the text illustrates they stood still, looking sad, as Christ asked them this question. What can we learn? Luke 24, 18 through 27, as we look at this next section of Scripture, there's one Cleopas begins to answer Jesus. And he says, "Are you the only visitor? Are you the only visitor in Jerusalem?" Meaning that a lot has happened. Everybody knew what's going on in Jerusalem as Christ asked this question. They crucified Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved by God, as it goes on to tell them the things that unfolded. And we had hoped that he would redeem Israel. It's now the third day, and his tomb was found empty. This is where Cleopas and the other disciple are. This is where they are mentally. This is where they are after the things have unfolded in the New Testament. This is where their faith was. And Christ responded by saying, "O foolish ones, slow to believe all that the prophets have said, was it not necessary that the Christ should suffer these things? And beginning in Moses, using Moses and the prophets, he taught them about himself." What a blessing that would have been. As they walked for 7 miles, and we can assume that maybe it took him a couple hours to walk that 7 miles, Christ walked with him, and he took Moses, and he took the prophets, and he described and taught them about himself. What a blessing to have been in the company to hear that lesson. Christ began to teach them about himself. They had a concept of Christ that was not true. Their faith was based on a false concept of the Christ. They said, "Well, we thought he was going to redeem Israel." And Christ stands before them saying, "I am redeeming Israel." But not the way you think. Not the way you think. They thought same way that Peter thought. When Christ said that I need to go to Jerusalem and to suffer and to die. And Peter says, "May it never be. Far be it from you, Lord," in Matthew 16, 23 and 24. And Christ said, "Get thee behind me, Satan. For you seek the things of men, but not the things of God." What are we seeking? What were they looking for? They were looking for an earthly kingdom. They were looking for to get out from underneath the Romans. But Christ saying, you need to seek the things of God. They need to have a true concept. Now, we can look at this situation, and we can take pity on those two disciples as they walk down that road, because we know. We know the things that unfolded. And what would we not give to be there in Jerusalem when those things happened? We know. But we know because we have the writing of the Bible, the rest of the story. We have learned the true concept of who the Christ is. And the difference in their faith was based on what they didn't know. The difference in the situation was based on what they did not know, what they did not understand, and they had to learn that, and they got to be taught by Christ. Look at the rest. Look at the rest of these passages. Look in verse 28. So they drew near to the village to which they were going, and he acted as if he were going farther, this talking about Jesus. But they urged him strongly, saying, "Stay with us, for it is toward the evening, and the day is now far spent." So he went in with them and to stay with them. And when he was at the table with them, he took the bread and blessed it and broke it and gave it to them. And their eyes were opened and they recognized him. And he vanished from their sight. And they said to each other, "Did not our hearts burn within us while we walked on the way when he taught us the scriptures? Did not our hearts burn within us?" That is a result of truth. Truth will have an impact on the heart. Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us on the road? Truth will have an impact on their heart. And how do we know that? How do we know that? What happened in Jerusalem that later on? What happened in Jerusalem later on when the truth was taught by Peter? Their hearts were pricked. So much so they cried out, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" The response to the call, "What shall we do?" We need to make sure that we seek to learn. What can we learn from the road to Emmaus? That we need to continue to learn, to continue to grow, to continue to be obedient. Acts or 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 2. We need to desire like newborn babes, desire the pure spiritual milk that we may grow thereby. And Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14 tells that we must continue to grow unto maturity. That we can't stop at any one place. It'd be nice, wouldn't it? I know enough to come here on services on Sundays, but we need to continue to grow, to continue. What are we missing out on? What faith-building experience had those in the on the road to Emmaus? What have they been missing out on? If they had not learned about Christ, what would they have missed out on? And what are we missing out on when we don't apply the Scripture to our lives, when we don't desire to learn? As David spoke this morning, when we have an attitude of apathy about the Scriptures, what are we missing out on? What faith are we missing out on? We need to travel that road of learning, the road to Emmaus. The second road we need to look at tonight is the road of obedience. And that's illustrated by Saul in Acts chapter 9, beginning in verse 1. But Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or brother, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. In Acts chapter 22, verse 4, when Paul talks about this experience, he says that he was zealous, persecuting unto death those who were of the way. He was zealous for what he was doing. In Acts chapter 23, verse 1, he tells us that he had lived in all good conscience up until that day. In good conscience, he was persecuting the church. In good conscience, he was doing what he thought was right. When we read the Bible, we must make sure that we know for sure what we're supposed to be doing. Paul had was zealous, but not zealous unto truth. He was not obedient. Look in Acts chapter 9, beginning verse 3. Now as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am the Jesus whom you are persecuting. Is it hard for you to kick against the goads? But rise and enter the city, and you'll be told what to do." The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, hearing the voice but seeing no one. Saul rose from the ground, and although his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. Here's a situation where Paul needed to learn obedience. He should have learned obedience. He should have learned obedience. In Acts chapter 8, we read about the persecution of Stephen, the stoning of Stephen. He was there. He held the coats of those. It was approved by Saul. He was there. He heard the truth. He knew what was going on. And as we looked at the road of Emmaus, it was nothing done in secret. Everybody knew what was going on. He heard the same message. But he was not obedient to that truth. Now, In the text, we have this phrase, is it hard for you to kick against the goads? And there's some description whether or not that phrase is actually in there. But it was definitely in the heart of Saul. It was definitely in the heart of Saul. He had heard the truth. He was kicking against it. Now, what's a goad? A goad was used by farmers of the time to prick the oxen and to clear the plow as they plow the fields. It was an instrument to guide. And the truth is that instrument to guide. But he was kicking against it. He wasn't obedient. He wasn't obedient. We need to make sure that we, when we hear the truth, that we are obedient to it. Paul would later say in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10, he says, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He says, I'm the least of all the apostles because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am, and his grace was not in vain. We need to make sure that we can say that same thing. All of us have been somewhere where we've been disobedient to the grace of God, been disobedient to the truth. And it's by the grace of God that we are what we are, children of the Most High God. And we make sure that his grace was not in vain. The third road we need to look at this evening is a road of compassion. The road of compassionate service. And this is illustrated as the Jericho road in Luke chapter 10, beginning in verse 25. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? And he said to him, What is written in the law? And how do you read it? And he answered, You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. And he said to him, You have answered correctly. Do this and you will live. But desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, And who is my neighbor? Now, as we read the New Testament, we know it's never a good thing to try our Lord. He always has a good answer. This lawyer who said he wanted to, trying to test him, put him to the test, posed this question, Who is my neighbor? Who is my neighbor? And how did Christ answer? But we need to look at the motivation. What was his motivation? To justify himself. Do we ever ask questions to justify ourselves? I think perhaps we do. I know I do myself. Ask questions from the time to time. You know, I just need to justify myself. But how did Jesus reply? Beginning in verse 30, Jesus replied, A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him, and departed, leaving him half dead. And now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, had compassion. And he went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will pay when I come back. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers? And he said, The one who showed him mercy. And Jesus said to him, You go and do likewise. Not the answer probably that he thought he was going to get, was it? But what is Jesus trying to illustrate? The priest and the Levite. What do we know about the priest and the Levite? Well, we know they should be godly men. We know that they should have done what was right. They, of all people, should have been the ones who had compassion. They, of all people, should have understood the compassion of God. But they passed by on their side. And according to the Jews at the time, here was a Samaritan, this half-breed dog that wasn't deserved anything. And if they had to travel through Samaria, they shook the dirt off their feet coming and going. They had no respect for the Samaritan. But what did the Samaritan teach us tonight? The Samaritan taught us compassion. Who is my neighbor? To be compassionate, you must see people. You must see hurt. We must see sin. How important is it to be compassionate? Is it important for me to be compassionate? Do I really need to be a compassionate individual? Well, if you're going to be like Christ, he showed compassion. Specifically, the text tells us that to the multitudes of Matthew 9, verse 6, he had compassion on the multitudes. to the father of the boy with an evil spirit in Mark 9:22, he had compassion on him. And to the widow who had lost her only son in Luke chapter 7, verse 13, he had compassion for her. He had compassion. And there are countless others that we can read in the New Testament and that aren't recorded. He ate with those who no one would eat with. He would spend time with those nobody else wanted to give the time to. He had compassion. But it will be important for us on the day of judgment that we showed compassion. Look in Matthew chapter 25. Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 34. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him, saying, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you drink? And when did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? And when did we see you sick or in prison and visit you?" And the king will answer them, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of my brothers, you did it unto me." We need to make sure that compassion is something that is part of us. As we look at the example of this road, the Jericho road and the Samaritan that was on it, we need to make sure that compassion, it describes who we are. Now, it's hard sometimes. You're thinking in your mind, "I can't show compassion to everybody. There's so many people out there." True. That's true. But can you show it to one? Well, has that ever been shown to you? "I can't show compassion to everybody because I'll be taken advantage of." True. That's true. But what blessings will you find in showing compassion to people as we strive to seek to be like our Lord? We may ask questions and we may do things to justify ourselves, but you can't get around it. This needs to be a part of who we are, and who we are as a church, and who we are as a body of Christ. We need to make sure that we show compassion. I was reading a book about church growth, and the church, the person that's writing this book, said that you need to be a church that helps people. And he talked about the things that this congregation had done and the things that they had done in the community, and it was known to the community about their compassion. So much so that two young girls come to the door one day and said, "Are you the church that helps people?" We need to make sure that that's who we are, that we have compassion, that we help people, that we're known as a church that helps people. The final road we need to look at is the road of sacrifice. And this is illustrated as the road to Golgotha, or the road to Calvary, as some would say it. In Mark chapter 15, beginning in verse 22, "And when they had mocked him, they stripped him of the purple cloak and put his own clothes on him. And he led him out to crucify him, and they compelled the passerby, Simon of Cyrene, who was coming in from the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to carry his cross. And they brought him to the place called Golgotha," which means the place of the skull. This is the ultimate example of sacrifice. And we can think of some that we have made sacrifices in our lives, but none can compare to this cross, the ultimate sacrifice. What can we learn from the road of sacrifice? We can learn about the love of God. All right? John 3, verse 16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have eternal life." Overstated perhaps, but probably misunderstood and underunderstood. God so loved the world. A love without limits. In Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God shows His love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Scarcely for a righteous man one might die," as the Bible says. But how about a world of sinners? In 1 John chapter 4, beginning in verse 9, In this, the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent His only Son into the world so that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation of our sins. He took my place. He took your place. If you're visiting here tonight and you've never heard this name before, He took your place. When we think about our children and we think about, about love, we think, you ask your child, how much do you love me? How much do you love me? Parents, you do that to your children. It's kind of nice now. Josiah's actually old enough to say, and he likes to use the word 100 because that's the biggest number he knows right now. I love you 100 much. I'm trying to teach him infinity, but we're working on it. If we were to ask God, how much do you love me? He'd just point to the cross. I love you that much. What else can we learn from this road of sacrifice? We can learn about self-sacrifice, can't we? As we think about this instance, it began really in prayer. When Christ said, nevertheless, not my will be done, but thine. In Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20, Paul uses this example. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. It's hard to say that without singing it. But as we read it, it's a concept that perhaps we're losing out on, this concept of self-sacrifice or sacrifice for anything. We can get so much so quickly now that we don't have to sacrifice, we don't have to save to buy that precious possession that we want to have for Christmas or whatever, because we can just put it on the card. We may sacrifice for it later, but for right now, I'm not to sacrifice for it. We're losing the concept of sacrifice. So as we read this, I have sacrificed self. Paul says, I've sacrificed self. I put everything away and counted unworthy just so I can know Christ. Just so that I can know Christ. In Romans chapter 6, beginning in verse 4, and continuing on in verse 11 also, he says, we are buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that, just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. For if we have been united with Him in a death like His, we shall certainly be united with Him in a resurrection like His. We know that our old self was crucified with Him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. And he says also in verse 11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. We've sacrificed. Those of you who have been baptized into Christ, you have said, I'm sacrificing self. I've laid myself at the foot of the cross. I'm no longer going to pick that self back up. I'm living my life for Christ. At every turn, at every chance, to show compassion, to teach, to be obedient to your word, Father, I am doing that. I've laid myself aside. We need to have the attitude that when we read the Scriptures, we have the attitude of Saul. That we need to look at the Scriptures and say, speak, Lord, thy servant hears, as we read the Scriptures. We need to have that attitude. We need to be obedient to His Word. We need to lay ourselves aside. And I realize that that is hard to do. It is something I'm striving to do every day. To put Josh aside and just follow the cross. Can we do it together? Can we help one another? Most assuredly we could. And we can. And we must. In Matthew chapter 10 and verse 38 and 39, and whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Have you lost your life tonight? Are you picking up your cross and picking up that cross and carrying that cross that Christ carried? And are you losing your life in His? I would encourage you to do that. Tonight I'm going to ask you a question. Are you on the road? Are you in the way that leads to salvation? You need to answer that question of yourself. Am I on this road of learning? Have I learned properly who Christ is? Am I obedient to His word? Christ says in Matthew chapter 7, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name? There were many who say they're zealous for good works, but he said, well, depart from me, ye who practice lawlessness, for I never knew you. I never knew you. So we need to make sure that we're learning properly, that we are obedient, and we're obedient to the truth. And we need to have a heart of compassion that says, I'm looking out for my brothers and sisters. I'm looking out for those who are on the road that need to be helped, that need to be picked up, that need to be encouraged, that need to know the truth. And then we need to learn the love of God and find strength in knowing that God loves me. And find strength for times of self-sacrifice, hide behind the cross, and travel down that road. Tonight, the invitation is always open for you to start your journey down that road to salvation. Christ waits with open arms. Our Father is waiting to rejoice. Won't you come tonight as we stand and as we sing?